kids, how they view God. We all have different views of God, of what we think God is like. Some right, some wrong. As Christians, how do we know what God is like? One of the ways that we get to know God is through His names. And we even did a study about the powerful names of God. We get to know God through His names. And in Genesis, as we're going through the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, we see His first name revealed is Elohim. The all-supreme, powerful God, the Creator. The very first name that God gives us in His Word in Genesis is Elohim. And so we begin to see, He says, hey, I'm Elohim, and this is what I can do. And we've talked about the 6 days of creation. We talked about the Sabbath rest last week. And so we see God wanting to reveal to us His power, His creativity, that nothing is impossible for Him. But now we come to Genesis chapter 2, where God will reveal to us a new name. A new dynamic aspect of His very character. So if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Genesis 2, 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Here we are introduced to the name, the Lord God. Lord. It is a name that we hear as Jehovah. It was a name so revered by the Jews that they would not pronounce it because they were afraid that they would say His name in vain. And as the scribes would write this name, they would silently, they wouldn't even say it, they would silently read over it. And they wouldn't even write the full name of Jehovah, of this name. Instead, they would go YHWH. And they only use consonants for it. Because it was such a holy, revered name of God. And so really, when they did that, we really don't know 100% of what that name was because they were keeping, protecting it so much, but we believe that name was Yahweh. Was Yahweh. And as we translate it into Jehovah. It is the name most used of God in the Old Testament, over 6,000 times in the Old Testament where Jehovah is used. Yahweh is used. And this name, when you look at the very, how it's translated, is just self-existing. Jehovah, He's self-existing. God exists. He is the existing one. He is independent of everything. He is who He is. He exists. God does not change. He exists and He is who He is. And we can get a little more depth into the name of Jehovah when we go to that story of Moses. Remember Moses, who went out into the wilderness for 40 years after killing the Egyptian, fleeing Pharaoh, trying to deliver the people of Israel in his own strength before God's timing. So God puts him in the wilderness for 40 years. And then as he's in the wilderness, he looks up and he sees this burning bush, but it's not burning. So what does he do? He goes up to it and he begins and he encounters God. Takes off his shoes, being commanded by God. And as he begins to talk to God, and God starts talking about the slavery of the people of Israel and all this stuff, and he wants to send Moses down to deliver the Israelites, what happens? Moses goes, I have a question for you. And we see that in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, it says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. The Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. And in this passage, God says, I am that I am. That can be translated, I exist, therefore I exist. He was revealing the name of Jehovah to Moses. Shouldn't the simple truth that God exists change your lives? God exists. He's here. And he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living. He's here. He exists. He is who he is. John Piper points out that even though many Christians believe in God, they kind of treat God like they do hydrogen. Instead, you know, in the air we breathe, that part of the air we breathe is made up of hydrogen. And that there's many people that believe in God like hydrogen. They would say they believe it, but it doesn't change their life. And John Piper gives this illustration of what God may say to Christians when they come before him someday. Listen to this quote by John Piper. Quote, now it is my understanding that, and this is God, right, talking to someone. Now, it is my understanding that you said often during your life that you believed in me. You affirmed my existence. Is that right? You say yes. And is it not true that in your life, the more honor and importance and virtue and power and beauty a person had, the more regard he was paid? More regard he was paid, and the more respect he was shown, and the more admiration be received. Is that not the case? You say yes. Then why is it that I had such an insignificant place in your life? Why is it that I had an insignificant place in your life since you say you believed in me? Why didn't you feel more admiration for me and seek my wisdom more often and spend time in fellowship with me to strive to know the way I wanted you to go in everyday life decisions? Why did you treat me like hydrogen? Unquote. We as believers say we believe in the existence of God. Does it change us the way we live? The way we relate to him. Yet this is one of the incredible aspects of the incredible name of Jehovah. He exists. I remember years ago, I came across that passage in Moses. I was a lot younger. I was probably in my teens. Or early 20s. I mean, I'm horrible at remembering exact times. I remember just asking God a question. God, what do you mean by this? I am that I am? What the heck is that? And I remember he didn't answer. Wouldn't that be nice if you ask God once and he answers you immediately every time? I remember asking them and nothing happened, so I went on with my life. I remember one time I was praying, and I just remember God whispered into my heart, read, I am your righteousness. I am. And he began to unfold in a little bit this incredible name of God, what it means when he says, I exist and this is who I am. The fullest revelation of this name was when Jesus came. He revealed what I am, that I am full. He revealed it because he's the image of God. He revealed to us that name. He revealed to us the seven I ams of Jesus. He came. The vastness of God's very being and character is found in this name. And truly, this name in itself is incomprehensible. Yet when God introduces the name Jehovah, he begins to unravel it. First in the Old Testament, and then we come to the I Ams of Jesus, what I'll talk to in just a moment. But he begins to unfold it. And we see that in the Old Testament when you see Jehovah Jireh. Well, my provider. Who am I? I'm your provider. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord our peace. I am your peace. You see, God begin to unravel the meaning of Jehovah. I exist, therefore I exist. I am who I am, and this is who I am, and I want you to know me. There's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Rahai, the Lord my shepherd. And it goes on and on, all these Jehovah this, so you will know my name. You would know me. Who is God? I am. He is a person and he wants a relationship with us. He is a personal God. Some look at this name as the personal name of God. As we continue, we can see the unraveling as he first, this is who I am, Jehovah. And then we begin to see the personal nature and heart of God. If you continue in Genesis 2 with verse 5 through 7, listen to this. Before any plant in the field were in the earth, and before any herb of the field was grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here we see God. In the first, Elohim is, when you think of the name Elohim and God, supreme God, it makes God so distant. He's so much more powerful. His ways are not our ways. We can't even comprehend that. But when you now come to Jehovah, you see him now coming down and not being separate from the earth, not creating and stepping outside and just letting the earth go and he's too far, no one can know him. You see God coming down now with a personal interest. And he comes down and he takes, at this point there's no plants or herbs of the field. He has not caused it to rain. At this point, this moisture comes out of the ground to water the earth. And what does God do? He takes dirt. Forms it into a man, it says here. And then he breathes into it the breath of life. And that man became a living being. You know, God, as the great I Am, has the power to breathe life. And he breathed life into dirt. God can take dirt and make it anything he wants. You know, it doesn't matter what is in your past and what you've done. God can take dirt and breathe life into it. My son and daughter, like any brother and sister, they get along awesome every time, every day. No problems. Well, Callan's recently been reminding Olivia of something she's done. And Olivia's like, oh, that's in the past. Doesn't matter what we've done in the past. When God, we let God step in, he breathes life into even the very dirt. He is Jehovah, I Am. He is personally interested in you. So ladies, yes, you may get angry at your husbands, and you may look at them someday and say, you know what? You're just dirt. Well, guys, you can come back to that. You say, I may be dirt, but God can make me into something valuable. All things are possible. So we see God taking a personal interest. He forms man. He takes an interest. He breathes into his life. You see God personally being part of it, distinct from all his other creation. You see God creating these things, but he sits there and you'll see him personally hands-on interested in the formation of man and what takes place. We serve a personal God. And if we continue, we see also Jehovah Yahweh in Genesis 2 in verse 8 to 17. Let me read this. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out from there to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one who skirts the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. And bdellium and the onyx stone are found there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which does go around the land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekah. It is the one which goes towards the east to Syria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to keep and to tend it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So here, God plants a garden. He makes man. He makes him into a living being, into his very image. We talked about that, right, a couple weeks ago. What does it mean to be created in the very image and reflection of God? Here, God creates man from the dust, breathes into his life. He makes him different and distinct from all his creation because now he created a man in his image to reflect himself. And now God plants a garden. How many here like gardens, have planted gardens in the past? Or my wife likes flowers. She's not here, so she can't jump all over me. But you know, you have those hanging plants are pretty, and you see some people in their beautiful hanging plants. You give my wife a hanging plant, it's going to be dead probably in a couple weeks. She'll water it. Now, I don't know if she's tried it here. We'll see. But I like, sometimes I like, you know, on Mother's Day, I'll go buy a flower. I'm like, I almost pull away from that a little bit because they don't survive very long. So instead, I get her flowers, and then she can throw the flowers out. God, when he plant, could you imagine God planting a garden? I know Roy has a garden. He let us use part of it, and we didn't do the greatest, but we tried. It was fun going out there. And God planted a garden. He created a place for man. You see his personal nature here? He creates out all the earth a garden. In the garden, as they call it, the Garden of Eden, which means pleasure, delight. So this God, who's so distant from us, created this man, breathed into him, and made this really nice garden for him. And he's so distant from us, he doesn't want relationship. No, you see, God creating the very environment so he can have a relationship, that man would enjoy it. And he creates this garden called pleasure, delight, the Garden of Eden. God is the master gardener, and he creates paradise for man. And in this, we see him planting all these beautiful trees, and he plants what? Two trees? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And we're not going to talk about much of that today, but we will definitely when we get to Genesis chapter 3. A tree that everything tastes perfect because it was created by God. Adam lived in a paradise, a place that God created for him, a place to joy, and a place to enjoy his presence. Because later when we get into Genesis 3, one of the main thing that was broken at sin was man's relationship with God. God designed man to have relationship with himself. And we even see a glimpse of that in chapter 3. Remember in chapter 3, after they ate the fruit, in Genesis 3:8, it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What does it sound like to have God walking in a garden? You think that's the only time when they sin, here goes God walking in the garden. I think it tells us what happened, that God had a personal relationship with his creation, with Adam, with Eve. And when they sinned, here he comes. We hear him. Here he comes. And they're hiding behind the bush. You see God's desire for intimacy. So we see God unfolding the name of Jehovah, Lord. He is a God that desires relationship. When you think of God in your own life, do you picture him as saying, hey, I want a relationship with you? I think so many of us, and I know I did this, and I at times fall back into that, is where I look at God as Elohim. So distant, so powerful, I can't imagine it. When he wants to be Jehovah. For he desires relationship. And we see this, as I mentioned earlier, we see this fully revealed in the image of Jesus Christ, right? We are supposed to reflect the image of God. We're created in his image. And we'll see later how sin had marred that, has damaged that. Well, Jesus, who came, who was the perfect man, reflected the full image of God in his glory. And so when Jesus came, he truly reveals to us the I am of God, as we saw with Moses. And you guys, you come across the seven I ams of Jesus, John 6:27. I am the bread of life. Is Jesus your bread of life today? I am the light of the world. John 8:12. I am the door. John 10:7. I am the good shepherd. Oh, I need a good shepherd. Is Jesus your good shepherd? Guiding, protecting, leading, pruning. Oh, I don't like that when he washes the things off of me. He puts the ointment on my head to keep the flies away. Man, I need that. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. I am the vine, John 15:6. You see all the I am. That's Jehovah. How personal. Oh, I'm your good shepherd. I'm your life and resurrection. I'm your way, the truth, and I give you life. I am the vine, your source of power. That's who I am. Jesus desires relationship. And we really even see that in that last night when he was with his disciples, really Good Friday. When he says this to them, he knows his last moments with them before chaos takes place and events unfold from his betrayal. John 13:4, the message says it this way. Live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. Abide in me and I in you, right? I want to make my home in you. Are you willing to let God make his home in you? John 14:14-15 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all the things I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. God calls me friend. What the heck? A God of the universe that wants relationship, wants to be our friend. The very God of the universe. Elohim wants to be our friend. Jehovah wants to be our friend. And we also see that incredible, you know, in Revelation 2, remember the church of Ephesus? What was the charge brought against that church? You've lost your first love. Wow, that means God could be our first love. We can have a relationship with God that he's more important than anything else. And then we see later in Revelation chapter 3 that incredible invitation where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice, open the door and let me come in and I'll eat with you. I'll dine with you. A God who desires relationship. So this morning, as we are revealed as Jehovah, as he's showing he wants personal relationship with us, that God is a person and he wants us to know him, he wants to be part of our lives, we must then ask ourselves the question, what hinders us from a relationship with God? Because if we don't ask that question, I mean, we look at our own lives, to many Christians, Christianity is really no different than any other dead religion, because it's the relationship with God, the personal walk with God, the life transformation through knowing Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us that makes Christianity different than any other religion. It brings life into a relationship. Instead, there's many within the Christian church that don't have any life and that do not have that because they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you desire to have a deeper relationship with Jesus? It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with God. The longer I walk with God, it seems like the more I realize I don't understand him. You're never quite there. My dad, after over 50 years doing heating and air conditioning, he'd still say, even today, I always was learning something. What about God? It doesn't matter how long we've been walking with him. We fully never know him. We will not know him as he is until we're in his presence and spend eternity even trying to grasp a little bit of who God is. What hinders us from experiencing a deep relationship with Jehovah? It comes to the issue is a three-letter word, sin. Lust. Laziness. Apathy, stubbornness, pride, jealousy, worldliness. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What sin does is hurts the relationship. Because you know, if you've given your life to Jesus, he's cleansed you from your sin, but it hurts your relationship. You ever get in a fight with your wife, girlfriend, or sibling? It hurts the relationship. That's what sin does. Hebrews 3:12-13 says this, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's deceitfulness. Apathy, lazy, all these things, it's deceitful. Is there something in your life holding you back from a deeper relationship with Jesus? What do you need to do? If that's the case, say right now, something has come up in your mind. What do you do with it? What do you do? The first step is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first thing is confession. Confess it to God. But what happens if you keep getting defeated by that sin? I mean, has anyone here, when you confess it, you never go do it again? Oh, I wish that was the case. What does James 5:16 say? Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We confess our sin to others. What area of sin is God pointing out in your life that's hurting your relationship with him? You know, there is a sin called unforgiveness. Is there someone that you've not forgiven? You know, it gets me really scared when I talk to someone and they, oh, I just hate that person. I can't stand. And they go off on someone. I'm just like, that to me is scary. Because why? What does Matthew 6:14 and 15 say? Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's no, what? So when people say that, it makes me freaked out in one way. It's like, I know there's ways, times we may not know if we haven't forgiven someone. Most likely you know. And if you don't forgive or start that process with God helping you walk through it, that's scary. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to be able to confess my sins. But if we're not willing to forgive, that is a scary thing not to be forgiven by God. Or what about the sin of busyness? Can that be a sin? We're so busy that we don't have time for God. There's so much going on, we don't have time for Him. What about the sin of misplaced priorities? We just place other gods before Him because God's love and grace will cover over it. Don't we make excuses? I want to say this, though. When I hear sin, sometimes I cringe inside. I cringe because I see my own sins. Not all of them, thank goodness, by God's grace, if I did. But when I see sin, sometimes I feel condemned. I feel like this heaviness and all that comes upon me. I don't know if you've experienced that. And sometimes we don't want to look at sin because of that. There's something that's stronger than the power of sin. What is it? It is the love of God. When you walk through dealing with sin, know without a shadow of a doubt, He loves you and accepts you into His presence. He doesn't push you away and say, "Oh, you get that cleaned up, then you come back to me." You don't go to church until you get cleaned up. I was talking to this lady, and she always comes back to, "I have so many things, I feel like a hypocrite." Well, we're all hypocrites if you're really honest with ourselves in some way. We pretend to be what we are not. But the love of God changes everything. I've been thinking recently about vision. And I'm thinking about Grace Crossing Church. And I remember when I first came here. And I've just been really kind of looking back and remembering. And just really just praying to God. And you know, when I was here my first 4 or 5 months, I put together that vision statement and mission statement along with the leadership team. Our vision is this, and this is our life verse, is Ephesians 3:17-19. But our vision is this: living in God's love. And our mission is walking in God's love. If you look in our vision statement in the back of the church, it says this: Grace Crossing Church will be rooted and grounded in God's love. And in the mission, it says, "We are committed to raising up fully devoted and passionate followers of Jesus who will declare to the world the full unleashing of God's love." It all comes down to that prayer in Ephesians 3. It's my life verse. It's my wife's life verse. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love changes everything. Sin should not be so overwhelming because God has not only cleansed us and will continue to cleanse us, but He can help us walk through the victory of it. And my challenge as a worship team comes forward is this: what area of sin do you need to lay in the hands of a loving Father, a loving God? As we worship today, I ask that as we worship, there's something that God has put on your heart today that you could come to Him not in shame, but come to Him knowing He loves you and say, Lord, I confess it to you. Help me overcome this area of my life. How will you respond today? Will you worship and will you just say, God, I give it to you that you can cleanse it from me. I come to your love. I come to Jehovah because you want a relationship with me. Let's worship.